copy of the Scriptures to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verses 16 through 19. Matthew 11, 16 through 19. Let's pray together. There are wonderful things, O Lord, that you reveal. Sometimes hard things. Sometimes things that shake us down and convict us. Some things that build us up and encourage us, all needful to us, O Lord. We pray, O Lord, that we would be careful hearers, that we would be, that it would be carefully proclaimed and preached, and that none of us will be fickle in how we listen to it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With confidence, brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." And that is the word of the Lord. We have confessed our faith from an ancient creed, professing our faith in who God is, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, what has been done for our salvation. It was carefully fought over as the Scriptures were taken, and the best understanding, given the context of Scripture, given its languages, was concluded that God is one in three, and that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, born of the Virgin, and that he suffered an atoning death on the cross. And these things we hold and we believe, we've said them out loud. And as strange as it sounds, saying out loud to some, it is very truth of God, revealed in his word. Some might say we don't need a creed, and we have Christ. And the wisest of those who say that have in mind an actual creed, which they just understand as having Christ, and they have these things worked out in their minds. But then there are those who don't. We forget how confused we can become, how led astray by curiosities, how we can hop on one point of doctrine so much that we end up twisting it and then neglecting so many other things. We find times in our lives that we think what we really need is someone to tell us this. What I really want to hear is what I really want to hear when I want to hear it. The Scriptures aren't always, to our minds, in our knowledge of our circumstances and situations, they don't always strike us immediately as convenient or applicable. And sometimes the Scripture may strike you, if you are in a really hard place and you're being stubborn, that the Scriptures might strike you as irrelevant altogether. And that, no, what I really need to hear is some unbelieving professional to tell me what I ought to believe. Sometimes we get angry with God. And we do this. I don't want to hear it right now. I just don't want to hear it right now. The scriptures may not always seem convenient to our place in life, but they are always sufficient. And it is for us as the people of God to receive them. Israel had the law and the prophets. They had the writings. Israel had the very revelation of God, and they had them preached to them in their synagogues. But they were an inconstant, stubborn people. Just as in Ezekiel's day, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a stubborn, rebellious house. They will know that a prophet has been among them. Jesus, in this passage, these few verses, four verses, exposes the fickle character of those who just won't listen and believe. They just won't. And he exposes why. Because they are fickle people. Let's note first in these verses that the fickle really are always with us. Jesus questions the people about John. We already saw that. What did you go out to see? But now he asks another question that involves John and himself. So what do I compare you to? As I think about how you responded to John and how you're responding to me, Jesus says, what do I compare this generation, this crowd of people that flocked to the Jordan River at one moment and then were somewhere else the next? To what shall I compare this generation? Now, Jesus was speaking to a particular people, and generation doesn't always mean simply a particular age group, a slice of the crowd out there that Jesus was saying. I'm talking to the millennial generation. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's talking to the Jews, generation reflecting not just a chronological time period and a certain people, but a worldview, a mindset. What should I compare this generation that thinks a certain way and acts a certain way and deals with the revelation of God in a certain way? Jesus addresses here the Jews as having a particular unflattering characteristic. They were stubborn, stiff-necked, fickle when it came to receiving God's law and the prophets. It is through the history of God's word that they were so. They were with Moses. They were with David. They were with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. They were through the whole gamut. Consider even their complaining in the wilderness. They wanted deliverance from Egypt, a fickle people. They were slaves. They get brought out by the might and power of God, and as soon as their stomachs get hungry and their bellies begin to rumble, what are they saying? Let's go back. Let's go back to Egypt. What a fickle people. Yes, 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 no, no, no. Land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, it's just hot in this desert. No, let's go home. Let's go back to Egypt. Consider Miriam and Aaron. They were discontent with Moses' leadership because he had a Cushite wife. They would not have God lead them through Moses. Oh, God, not just through Moses, because we all know about him. You know, he's married to a Cushite. Have you ever tried to herd cats? Or heard your neighborhood friends. Remember when you were a kid? I don't know, maybe you grew up in different kinds of neighborhoods. Maybe you grew up in a city or suburbs. Maybe you grew up so far away from other kids that this may be hard to understand. But it's Saturday morning. And you're trying to get your friends together to have a game of ball, baseball, wiffle ball, whatever, soccer now, it seems to be the big thing. But you need them to come, and they just won't come. Come on, it's Saturday. We're out of school. It's the weekend. And you just can't get them to do what is the good, proper thing for red-blooded American boys and girls to do on Saturday after they watch cartoons, and that is to go out and play and get some energy out, go into the woods. Like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. Jesus uses what is probably a proverbial saying, an expression. And he compares it not just as the intent of Scripture for that particular generation, those people that were there and had this worldview, as it is God's Word, it is sufficient for us, it is applicable to us. He says, even to our current generation, why are you so fickle? What should I say about you who to whom the Word comes, where to whom it is preached, to whom it is shared as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? To whom shall I compare those to who have heard the Christian message all their lives, even if it's just at Christmas and Easter? What shall I compare this generation to? Those who have this stubborn, fickle mindset. When people still believe a story of the origins of the universe, and rather listen to guesswork poorly applied in science to the Word of God that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How fickle, how stubborn not to simply listen to God. And the fickle are always with us. We can be fickle sometimes when our lives don't seem to... If it was someone else's life, we could give the proper biblical counsel. But you just understand. And what do we say when it's our situation? It's complex. It's complicated. God really doesn't speak to my situation. So I won't listen to it. And I won't look for answers there. But the world is still fickle. Still close their ears off to the hearing and listening to and receiving of the Word of God. But let's look next at the fickle do not know what they want. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. If the people had the slightest sliver of a proper expectation from the law and the prophets of the Messiah, they would have received John. And they would have received Jesus. They would have found something in the preaching of John that says, yes, that strikes me as true according to God's word. God is going to come and judge, and that we do need to repent. And that he did promise the Messiah to come. And John pointed to Jesus as the prophet said he would, as the Elijah, Jesus tells us. And Jesus' preaching reflected accurately what the Old Testament said he would do and who he would be. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. Now, some understand that Jesus is referring to this whole thing that's a game, that at one point the kids are playing funeral procession, dirge. Come on, let's get together, because they were a familiar part of life. It would have been seen. It would not have been something that had been missed when someone dies in the village, in the community. There would have been the women wailing and grieving and mourning. There would be the ceremony of the burial of the dead. There would be these things, and perhaps this is Jesus saying, it's like kids who played at one point, they're dancing and playing celebration. And the next point, but the other kids aren't joining in, and then at the next point, they're doing this, let's play dirge. Let's play that mourning. It may very well have been that sort of thing, but it certainly gets to a mindset we understand when you're trying to shake your friends out of bed and say, look, we're going to play soccer. So come on out. We're going to go in the woods. We're going to climb trees and everything else. We'll play soldier. That's what we used to play. We used to play soldier. Or we're going to play house. Or all the things you're going to play. Whatever you're going to play, boys or girls. And then they say, well, I don't know. And you say, well, how about this? And they say, I don't want to do that. And then you say, okay. Well, instead of playing that, let's just go tromping through the stream. I don't want to do that either. You don't want to sing and dance when we play the flute. You don't want to mourn when we play the dirge. My, what is it that you want to do? What is it that you're really interested in, I wonder? Consider how desirable a season of joy would have been for the Jews. Life was hard then, as it is now, but they still had to provide for their families. They still had to take care of their children. They still had to live as a people under an oppressive government that was not of Jews. They were Jews. Rome, well, they're Romans. They're Gentiles. And they lived under it. There were hard times. They could use a little joy, a little good news. They lived among people who sinned against them, against whom they also sinned. They lived in times when there was unrighteousness and injustice. We could use a little reflection on repentance. We can use a little time to mourn and grieve over our sin and the unrighteousness in the world. We can use a little bit of that. Wouldn't John and his preaching have met that? Wouldn't Jesus and his ministry would have met what they really, really needed? Some people are just not interested. And it doesn't seem they're interested in much of anything. For the Jews then, no clear focus on the joys of the kingdom brought by the Son of Man who went and preached to the poor would light their heart's desire. For so many Jews who were about their lives and their own circumstances, which of course were complex, John's preaching and ministry didn't quite hit the spot either. See, the fickle don't know what they want. It is common, at least it was, when a funeral procession is going by. Now cars have their lights on continuously, but you know, people used to turn their lights on. There's just some empathy. There's some sense that there's a funeral procession that we understand that there's death. And death costs, even for a moment, momentary flicking of the lights on until you pass it and then turn it off, that death is serious. The dirge has been played and it's time to mourn. The Jews were not interested in either. Now, no matter how suitable a sentiment of grief was, it was not desired. They didn't want it. No matter how much joy was presented to them and the good news of the gospel, they wouldn't hear it. Makes you wonder, do unbelievers really take life and death seriously at all? Really? Is there really a desire to mourn? And what does death mean in the world where there is no life after? Or what does justice mean? And if there is a life where everyone goes to heaven anyway, even the ones who have harmed and hurt you. But oh no, we know not what we want, because we want those who have hurt us not to go to heaven. We want to think, the world, the unbeliever does, that everyone goes to heaven until they reflect for a moment that not everyone they would really want to meet there. And I think, yes, all people who do that really should go to some place of judgment, except those who are in my family, in which case they should go to heaven. They don't know what they want. They don't know what to rejoice in. They don't know what to grieve over, because they don't grieve over sin. They grieve over what may impact them personally in their complex lives, but they don't know what the seriousness of death is, that it comes with a judgment, because they don't want to hear it when it's spoken of. Don't tell me about God's wrath. Well, what about if we talk about God's love in Christ, who died and suffered on the cross? Well, surely God wouldn't do that. Surely someone wouldn't have to suffer. Don't know what we want. Hold out a commitment to one thing or another for a time. Not happy, because they don't know really how to be truly happy and joyful. Do not really grieve, because they really don't know what's wrong with the world. Why are there poor? Why are there wars? Why is there sickness? Why is there death? And God, all the while, by His prophets, by His own Son, by His apostles, say, this is why, and this is the remedy. And they say, no, that's not it. It's something, but I know that's not it. There's a solution, but I know Jesus isn't it. It really comes down to this. The fickle do not want whatever God is giving. And that's the heart of the unbeliever's trouble. And committing to the preaching of John and the, concerning the coming of Christ, or the preaching of Jesus. It's a matter of seeing God's word in ways is not really good enough, never quite satisfying. I will try anything so long as it isn't what Scripture tells me. It is a commitment to dissatisfaction, a fickle heart. John came from God to call the people, Jesus says. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. So John came giving a message of repentance, as we saw last week. John was a fiery preacher, called people to be repent and be baptized for the coming of the Messiah who would come with justice. The wrath of God comes in the hands of the king of Judah from the tribe of David. John fasted. He refrained from celebration. And they should have said, yes, our nation is burdened with sin and misery. Yes, there is great injustice in our own lives and sin in our own lives. John, you are right. We will come and we'll be baptized and we will listen. When you say follow him, we will follow him. But that's not what happened. Yes, many people came and were baptized, but they didn't listen to John. They said he has a demon. Now, we don't have where John is outside of this in parallel passage where John is said, John, you have a demon. We have it several times with Jesus. But think of the Jews' mindset, their outward profession of faith in the Lord. It is the very thing they would say if they didn't want to listen to John. How do you shut down a conversation today over matters of morality? How do people shut it down? You're a hater. Because in our culture, that's, or you're a racist. In our culture, that's what shuts it down. That's what essentially says, I'm not listening to you. I don't want to hear what you have to say. That's very much what a Jew would say. How do you shut down someone who's preaching in the wilderness, wearing a camel hair and a leather belt, and eating locusts and wild honey? I mean, he's let his hair grow. He doesn't drink. He doesn't just preaches this coming of God's judgment and repentance. I don't want to listen to that. It's obvious he has a demon. And if we all can agree on that, no one has to listen to him. If everyone can agree that you're all haters, no one has to listen to you. Even if you come with the greatest heart of compassion and speak gently and softly. Jezebel and Ahab straight out rejected Elijah. They didn't want to listen to him. No matter what Elijah said, Elijah, we don't want to hear it from you. We have our own kingdom. In the days of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the people mocked the prophets the Lord had sent to them out of his own compassion, and they mocked them. They didn't want to hear them. He said, give us anything, give us anyone, just not a prophet of God. Send someone to us. Think about these same people and how they handled the Pharisees. The Pharisees had a long heritage of being esteemed by a great number of people because they continued. The Pharisees weren't run out of town. The Pharisees continued. And what were the Pharisees doing? Well, they were hypocrites, legalists. They shunned people. They held people out. They weren't preaching good news to the poor. They loved man's law. They tried to bind consciences. So you have these Pharisees that have grown up among the people and they're satisfied with them. And then John comes, who preaches repentance for the forgiveness of sins, so that those who have actually broken God's law can receive his mercy and compassion. And what they say to the Pharisees, keep on in the ministry. What do you say about John? He has a demon. We don't know. Why not John? Why not a dirge? Why not a time of mourning really over sin? Well, because it was God who called for it. And it was God to whom they would have no answer. Fickle sounds like a kind of a playful little word. You know, like asking a kid, do you want Kool-Aid or do you want soda? And like, I don't know. It's kind of cute for a moment. But this kind of fickleness with the Word of God, this kind of attitude that says, no, I will not hear you. Man will join the lament over 1,000 injustices in the world. They will give money to causes. But if God calls them to raise a lament by his own word, they will ignore it. A broadcaster may tell them to do something and they'll do it. A celebrity may say, you need to weep about this. And they will. But when God says, weep and mourn over your sin, what's that voice? It must be the voice of a demon. Jesus came as the light of the world. Jesus came eating and sitting, drinking with tax collectors and sinners. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus, you had to know, was an easy target for the self-righteous, wasn't he? What an easy target. I mean, here is one that played right into the handbook of those who didn't want to hear God. He was hanging out with those the Pharisees would simply leave to the condemned state. Matthew 9, 10 through 11, Jesus reclined at a table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? What an easy jump from Jesus ministering to them to Jesus actually being one of them. From Jesus eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners to Jesus, how convenient. How convenient. And if you were self-righteous, and we often are, what an easy jump it is to make. They're really bad. I don't like what Jesus is saying. He's hanging out with them. I know. Ad hominem argument. He must be just like them. And if he's just like them, we really don't need to listen to him. Don't need to listen to John. He has a demon. Don't listen to Jesus. Well, he's just a sinner. How convenient. How convenient and how easy, how terribly easy. Given the culture of the people, how easy it is to say, aha, I've escaped any responsibility to listen to the Word of God because I've pigeonholed John and I've pigeonholed Jesus and I don't have to listen to the flute or to the dirge. Oh, brothers and sisters, we can be fickle too, and you know we can. This is what I want to do. And any brother or sister or elder who tells me that it's contrary to God's word is just a busybody. Or what do we call someone who convicts us of sin? What's convenient? Legalist. That's in Christian terminology. Among ourselves, that's what we say. If someone says, you need to worship the Lord on His day, you need to be together with His people, and someone says, I'm fine, you're just being a legalist. Talk about tithes and offerings, oh my goodness, then you're really a legalist. Man, we know who you are, we know all about your character, and I don't have to listen to it. And you can take me to page and page in Scripture, but I don't want to hear it. Paul could hardly believe the Corinthians. They abandoned his friendship. Poor Paul. He labored among them without charge. He took from others to support his ministry to the Corinthians. And over time, they just found these new friends. Listen to what Paul says, because it's... This is 2 Corinthians 11, 19 through 21. Paul says, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves, tongue in cheek. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. The Corinthians were being fickle. Ah, Paul, he's nothing, these new guys in town. Why, we know they're good because they charge us so much. We know they're good because they talk in ways we don't understand, so they must be smart because they talk above our heads. They slap us in the face. They must be right. They make slaves of us. Oh, that's much better than what Paul did, who preached freedom in Christ. Don't give us Paul the apostle. We're tired of listening to him. Give us the guys who charge us and enslave us. Brothers and sisters, God speaks, we listen. Not only are we commanded to worship God, to have the word proclaimed to us, and preached, we're commanded to listen. We could take a poll, perhaps, and say, so, what sermon series do you feel that you want to hear next? And then we just do the pulpit ministry by what? But you wouldn't all agree. Except maybe on Revelation. People say, yeah, we want to hear Revelation. Preach Revelation. But we're fickle people, but God uses even the office of the ministry of the Word to preach to us something we may not have thought to read and study ourselves, to take us away from the things that properly in our personal devotions we may be reading and studying, to make us to listen to something we wouldn't have chosen to listen to. If someone asked you, well, it's been 2 years, so 3 years ago, if someone says, so you want to be in Matthew, learn about Matthew 11, 16 through 19? It's like, yeah. Let's do Matthew 11, 16 through 19. Maybe some would say, well, I know my wife really needs to hear from that Ephesians passage. Or the wife may say, well, I know my husband really needs to hear about this. We might pick different things. But God speaks to you. God spoke to the Jews through John. And God spoke to them through Jesus. And God spoke to the world through his apostles and through his church today. And it's a voice that needs to be heard and listened to, and it needs to be responded to by faith. Because wisdom is justified by her deeds, or as the King James has it, by her children, which takes from Luke's parallel passage. But either way, by her deeds or of her children, the meaning is the same. The ladies are studying Proverbs, and in studying Proverbs, you know when you read it, wisdom is personified, isn't it? Wisdom is held out as a character in a story. It's the wisdom is that person calling out to that young man who's going to the seedy side of town where he shouldn't be and says, "No, go away from there. Get out of there. Wake up, you slumbering sloth." Wisdom says, "Get up and work." It's a personification of the wisdom of God. God's wisdom, given personality, a direct voice in the conscience of the young man or the young lady, the crooked and the slothful. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. Wisdom of God is justified by the very things that flow out from it, how it is worked out in real life. The wisdom of God in sending John, it is worked out in that, you know what? John heralded Christ. John's preaching of repent for the kingdom of heaven at hand is exactly what the people needed. How wise of God to do it. While the people were fickle and would not listen to John, yet wisdom is justified by the very thing that it is presented. John and then Christ. Yes, eating and drinking with tax collectors. He had come to call the sinners to repentance and not the righteous. It is wise, the wisdom of God, because there is no following Jesus without John first coming and heralding his appearing, as the prophets had foretold. There is no love of salvation where there is no true repentance. There is no flute without the dirge. And Jesus himself is for us the wisdom of God incarnate. He is Savior and he is salvation. He is the fulfillment. Hear him. Listen to him. Whether he speaks to us through Exodus or Leviticus or Daniel or Malachi or Hosea or Jonah, listen to him. Whether through Paul or Peter or Jude or James or John in Revelation or the Gospels, listen to him. Listen to him and respond. Because your fickleness isn't a wise aversion to something that is pronounced. Your fickleness is a rejection of what God himself says. It may please us to think that we are intellectuals and that we can judge God's word and determine rightly whether it is true or not. But God's word isn't left to our judgment. Repent and believe. That's what God says. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And there is no other way. You can shut up John and call him a demon. You can say that Jesus is just a sinner and not listen to him, but what then? What in the world do you want? What are you going to do with your sin? And what are you going to do with this world full of misery? What are you going to do with it? God's word sometimes calls us to mourn and sometimes to rejoice. We are called to listen and respond in faith to each. All of us are called to that. Let's not make excuses. Let's not call everyone else a busybody when our public lives don't match our profession of faith and we are made known of it. Let's receive what God says. Let's pray. O Lord our God, cause us to be careful hearers of your word and doers of it, to hear the dirge, to mourn over our sin, to really grieve over it and think what it is to offend a holy God and really take some time to consider that and what a holy God should do to one who has so offended his righteousness. And would you really be holy if you just winked an eye at it? And let us learn to rejoice and hear the flute and sing and dance. For the good news has come to us, and it is good news indeed, and we have been forgiven and pardoned for our sins through Jesus Christ and his blood. So, Lord, teach us to sing and dance, to truly rejoice. Because we are the sinners, the tax collectors, we are the gluttons and the drunkards. We are the wicked, the immoral, the adulterers, the haters. And he has brought us such good news. And Father, we pray for those who do not know you. Lord, help them to hear the voice of your prophets and your word, the voice of your Son, the voice of the apostles, the voice of John. And in hearing these things, to believe you and trust in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.